Good morning, church. Can anybody recall the words that God spoke just after Jesus was baptized? The voice came from heaven, didn't it? And it said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." That's amazing, isn't it? You know, God is so pleased with Nan. God is pleased with each one of us. He's pleased with Nan. And what is even more interesting is God spoke those words, when you think about it, in the time of Jesus' life, he hadn't really done anything then. That was before, that's right at the start of the Gospels, isn't it? So he actually hadn't done anything. And God is saying, I'm well pleased with you. He's saying, I'm well pleased with you, not because of what you do. I'm just well pleased with what I've created in you. So that's what he's saying. I think that's great, just to remind ourselves of that. Okay. Well, this morning, we're about to start a little series about covenant. So this morning, all I want to do, it's going to be there's going to be six sessions to this series. So all I'm seeking to do this morning is to give a bit of an introduction and for us to get the bigger picture that we're going to look at in more detail. But I want us to understand the big picture before we start looking in the nitty-gritty at one or two things. Have we got any lawyers in here? Or solicitors? Because we're going to talk about covenant. I don't think it's a term that is used that much nowadays in the world, but I think it has got some sort of legal meaning. And in my simple words, I'll just put it down as that. It's some sort of legal, contractual sort of agreement. That's what we often think of when we think of a covenant. And this generally, only it's between parties, isn't it? You know, between parties. And this generally is only a good thing, or shall we say, good relationships are only retained while that agreement, that covenant, actually serves both parties. While both parties are getting something from it, then there's a good relationship there. I used to have a bit of involvement with contracts when I was at work. And what we would do is, say we wanted somebody to build something for us, or supply us with a service, or deliver something to us, you know, or provide a labour force or something like that. Then we'd put together a contract. And we'd put it out there, and then a number of people would apply, shall we say, this is called the tendering process, and they would apply to see if they could win the contract, okay? And we'd look at the price and all that sort of thing. And there might be a little bit of negotiation, but we'd sort of select probably a preferred candidate. And then once we'd done that, we'd then get into a bit more of a deeper conversation with them. And there was this thing that was called terms and conditions of a contract, okay? Terms and conditions of a contract. Now, sometimes the terms and conditions of a contract are massive, okay? You've got the contract, which is one sort of package, but the terms and conditions of a contract, you know, can be enormous. You know, what if they're late? What if they don't do this? What if we don't allow them to do this? What if we don't say blah-de-blah-de-blah, you know what I mean? And there's a clause and there's counter-clause. And sometimes the actual terms and conditions seem to be bigger than the contract themselves. One of the clauses that we would sometimes put in was something called liquidated damages, okay? So that was a way of holding the contractor to account. So say, for example, the whole contract was worth, just for the sake of argument, say it was worth £100,000. Now, if the contract specified that they had to provide us with a service at a certain date, at a certain time, at a certain place, and they failed to deliver that service, then we could apply a penalty to them that they had to pay. And that was called liquidated damages. And as part of the negotiation in terms and conditions, that would be set at a rate. So if that was set at 10% of the overall contract, then if they hadn't delivered on the time they said, that then they would have to pay us £10,000. Okay, if it's a £100,000 contract, they'd have to pay us £10,000. Now, sometimes, if it was something that was really important to us, that would actually have a sliding scale, so it would ramp up. So if after the first week they hadn't delivered to us, then we'd penalise them and they'd pay a penalty of £10,000. If after the end of the second week they still hadn't delivered to us what they said that they would, then the scale might go up. It might go up to 20%. So that would mean at the end of the second week they would have to pay us £20,000. They've already paid us £10,000. And you can see how that can escalate, couldn't it? If that went on, then there comes a point, particularly if it was a small contractor, they just can't pay. They can't pay the penalty back. And in actual fact, we could, you know, as a big company, we could actually destroy a little company because they couldn't afford to pay the penalty back. And we'd have nothing to do with them afterwards. You know, they'd be blacklisted and we would never contract with them again. Nasty business, isn't it? Nasty business. But when we think of a covenant in like a biblical perspective, I like to think of it as a divine agreement. I mean, there's lots of phrases and lots of words you can put around what a biblical covenant is, but just keeping it simple, because that's about my limit, right? I think of it as a divine agreement, okay? So it's an agreement where God's involved. And there are a couple of categories, I sort of think, of covenants. There can be covenants between people, and there's some biblical examples of that. And when they do that, they actually ask God to sort of be involved with it. So, in a sense, they are accountable to God for that agreement. And then there are covenants that God initiates and makes with mankind. Okay? Now, when God does that, these covenants are always for the benefit of mankind. They're always for the benefit of mankind. It's unusual, isn't it? Going back to the workplace, the contract might not necessarily be for the benefit of the contractor. Okay, he would get paid for a service, but we want to get it as cheap as possible. Okay, so this is what's different. It's always for the benefit of mankind. So when God initiates a contract, a covenant, sorry, it's non-negotiable, okay? But God's input into it is rock solid, because God is infallible. He's good at his word. He does what he says, and he holds his promises true. And you don't have to be that clever, do you, to realize that man's input into that is infallible, isn't it? Man's input is unreliable. So it's an interesting scenario. See, covenant is, I sometimes think it's one of those churchy words. If you've been around church for a while, you probably have heard people refer to the covenant, or you've picked that word up. And so part of what we're looking at is, well, what does that mean? How does that apply to us? How is it relevant to us today? So that's simply what this little course is about, this little session is about. And then somewhat, I think, perhaps confusingly, is the word covenant actually sometimes refers to the word testament. Okay? Now, you know in the Bible that we have got the Old Testament and we've got the New Testament. So sometimes when that word covenant is used, people often say to the Old Covenant, sometimes it means the Old Testament, which is a little bit confusing, because if you know your Bible, in the Old Testament, there are several covenants, aren't there? There are several covenants. So I used to find it's quite confusing. So when you say old covenant, what do you mean? Are you talking about one of those, or are you talking about the whole thing? Okay? So we just need to be careful, don't we, when we use these terms, that we actually know what we're talking about. And it's okay to, when someone says that, I say, well, what do you mean by that? And of course, the New Testament focuses upon one covenant, okay? That's the covenant that Jesus gives when he comes and dies on the cross. So, a few definitions to start with, just to help us. So, we're going to go right back to the beginning, so we're going to go into Genesis, first book of the Bible, right at the beginning. And I encourage you, look at the first three chapters of Genesis when you get home. Might be very familiar to you, but I encourage you to read it again. There's so much in there, so much in there. It actually puts questions in your mind, you know, but there's so much in there. Because I just want us to get the big picture this morning. So we're going to look at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. And we know in there, it says God created the heavens and he created the earth. Okay? So God created the heavens and the earth. And then he created mankind, didn't he? He created Adam, and then first of all, he created Adam, and then from Adam, he created Eve. And they lived in the Garden of Eden. And all that they had to do was look after the garden, basically. He said, that's where you are, and you're to work there. And what they had was something quite unique, because they had a good relationship in three key areas. So they had a good relationship with God. This is the vertical one. Anybody do that? The vertical one. That's that. Then they had a good relationship with each other. Do that. Okay. And then they had a good relationship, you can do that, with the world that they lived in. Okay. So if we're playing charades, that is a good relationship with God, good relationship with each other, a good relationship with the world that we live in, okay? And everything was perfect, and everything was in harmony. Now, there are some theologians that actually suggest... No, I'll just rewind that. Remind me to say that sentence in a minute. Now, God put a stipulation on that scenario. He said, I want you to, you can live here, look after the garden, so to speak, and you can eat all the fruit and the produce that's there, except you cannot eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That was the one stipulation. Remember I said when God gives a covenant, it's good for mankind. And that was a good thing to do. Okay? Now the sentence I was going to say is that actually some theologians suggest that this was the first covenant in the Bible. Okay? That's what some theologians suggest. There are others that don't actually agree with that. Okay? They don't think that is the first one. But let's not get hung up about technicalities of that right now, because I want us to get the big picture, okay? So that was the arrangement. Not to eat of the tree of the fruit of good, the fruit of not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as you know, it's a well-known story, well-known account, that the serpent comes, which is the devil. He comes in the form of a serpent. And basically Eve succumbs to the temptations of the devil. So Eve takes the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve eat of that fruit, okay? So they eat of that fruit, so they've disobeyed God. They've disobeyed God, and that spoilt the whole situation of harmony that was there. There was something good for them there, and they've gone and done that. I don't know whether you ever feel like that, everything's going well, and then you go and do something stupid, you know? You go and do something stupid. I mean, it's hugely significant what happened there in the garden. Because you'll know if you read those first three chapters of Genesis. But what that resulted in, because they disobeyed God, that distorted the relationship that they had with God. So that distorted that relationship there. Okay, so it was not as good as it used to be. It was messed up big time. And because of that, that had impact upon the other relationships that they had. Messed up the relationship between each other. Messed up the relationship they had with the world that they lived in. And it's really serious. And it's actually, although it's very familiar perhaps to some of you, what came was complete chaos. Complete chaos. And if you think about it, if you just focus upon those things, that this relationship with God and mankind has been so distorted that it's now affected everything else. So just the relationship in their family unit, shall we say, between each other, has been totally messed up. And we can see the ramifications of that today, can't we? We can still see the implications of that. You think about that. Think about the relationships in families. Think about the whole marriage thing, the man and woman. Think about how that's got messed up. Even genders have got all messed up there, haven't they? There's a whole, in a sense, minefield. And it's chaos, isn't it? And then you think about the relationship with the world that they live in, the world that we live in, and how distorted that has now become and how messed up that is. And I mean that in so many, it has so many implications. It's messed up in the way people relate to each other, you know, in the big world, you know, geographically. You know, look at the news. Look at the sort of activity that's going on in Syria and Turkey, amongst other places. It's messed up that relationship. It's messed it up politically, economically, geographically, socially, and I think environmentally as well. It's really distorted that and messed that up. So this is something that God had created that's been ruined. But you know, I think it's important to take on board and not actually think that God's plan had failed. Okay? That seems a bit weird when you look at the scenario. I wonder what Adam and Eve thought, because they could only see their experience, couldn't they? But God, it's not that he had a plan A and it went wrong, so he quickly had to come up with a plan B to sort of sort it out. God is God. He's bigger than that. Incidentally, I'm going to give you just three verses this morning. three Bible verses. Be interesting to ask somebody when you're having a cup of coffee if they can remember the rough content of any one of them, okay? Because we all forget, don't we? But it'd be interesting to know, wouldn't it? It'd be interesting to sort of stir yourself to do that. This is perhaps doesn't read quite so well because I've jumped into it in the middle of a sentence. It says, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. God always had a bigger plan. It's not that it went wrong and he had to do something else quick. He's got it in his hands. He's big enough. He is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. Do you remember I said God is solid? God is rock solid and God is infallible. Now this really is our starting point for this series that we're going to be looking at, okay? This is our starting point. This is the big picture we need to grasp and understand and just remember. God knows what he's doing and he does have a plan. And here's our plan. This is the sort of six sessions that we've got planned. Okay. So next week's going to be brilliant. because Tim's speaking. And we're going to be looking at the Old Covenant, or one of the Old Covenants. Remember I said there's several of them? Okay. Then we're going to be looking next week, the following week, we're going to look at some of those covenants between people, agreements between people, where God's involved. Then we're going to move forward and look into what we call the New Covenant. Okay, so what happened at the cross, getting ready to meet the Messiah. Then we've actually got Remembrance Day in the middle of that, so we'll be doing something different on that. And then it's going to be followed by, we're going to look at the covenant meal and what that means to us as a family and how we share that. So we're going to be looking at communion. And there's a church meal event. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then finally, we're going to summarize it by looking at a passage in Hebrews. And I've given it the title, Reasons to be Cheerful. Okay? You can smile. Reasons to be cheerful. And I've put that up really so that you can see what we're doing, where we're going, and you can, maybe look at some of those bits of the Bible, before that week. Now, there are some additional things that we've done this time. We're trying something different. So, on the table at the back there's a salmon piece of paper, okay? Salmon-coloured. And what we've done here is, we're going to do this every week, is I've just put that table up there just so that you've got the reference of where we're going and where we're heading. But then on the left-hand side, there are some notes referring to a passage in the Bible. Okay? So they're not notes about the Sunday that you've just heard, because these will come out each week, but they are nevertheless notes that go into this series about covenant. It's a very big topic, okay? It's a massive topic. But in order for us to get the most from it, you've got the opportunity, if you want to do a little bit of homework, okay? So you can do a little bit of reading. You can consider the sort of questions and suggestions that come up. Maybe you could even meet someone for a cup of coffee during the week and chat through it. But it's there for you if you want to use it. So please grab one of those at the back when we're finished. Okay. You know, part of all of this is I actually really want to encourage people to get into the Bible, to actually get into the Word of God. It does you so much good. Sometimes it can be quite hard to understand, but stick at it. Please stick at it and try and look at these things. I mean, how many books are in the Bible? Anybody tell me? I heard a 66 books in the Bible, okay? 66 books in the Bible. How many in the Old Testament? How many? 39. Okay, so a quick bit of math tells you there's 27 in the New Testament. Brilliant. How many authors are there? How many? 40. We've got a 1. Okay. If you had to pick a central theme of the Bible, what would you say? Grace, okay. Anyone else? Shout. The Manual for Life. So how is that worked out? How is grace demonstrated in the Bible? You're very clever, aren't you? Think about years ago, some of you perhaps, when you went to Sunday school, what was always the answer to the question I used to give you? Jesus! If they asked a question, the answer was always Jesus. Okay? And I want to suggest that the central theme all the way through the Bible is Jesus Christ. Okay? I know it's a bit more complicated than that. But I want you to get the big picture, okay? This is the big picture that we're starting with. And just to go with my theme, I want you to consider it as one book, okay? So instead of 66 books, consider it as one book and one theme. And I think somebody said, and consider it to have one author. Okay, God. Consider it to have one author. Just for the purposes of understanding and getting the bigger picture. So it's one author, it's one book, and it's one story. Okay, see, God had a plan. God had a plan, a big plan. And if you look at this verse, it's taken from Luke, and it's, do you remember, it's the bit where those two are walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus has been crucified, okay? And all of a sudden he appears to them. This is the guy that was supposed to be dead. He appears to them and he's walking along with them. And he starts talking to them. And it says, "I'm beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Okay? See what I mean? There's one theme through the whole of the Bible. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. I don't know if you're like me, if you've ever watched a film. I'm not the brightest of people. But sometimes I watch a film, me and Nettie will watch a film, and I might enjoy it, you know, I enjoy it. And I say, oh, that was great. And then we often score a film out of 10, or I'll give that a 7, or would I give it an 8, you know, and sort of thing. I enjoyed that, you know. And then we can be walking out of the pictures, or if we watch it at home or something, and I say to Nettie, I say, that was great, I thought it was, you know. But I didn't understand the bit where that bloke kept appearing, you know what I mean? And I didn't know what he was doing. And then Nettie explains it to me, okay? I'm like, oh, right, you know. I understand that. That makes that actually put some colour into the, you know, I thought, well, that's really pretty good. I went to see a film about the American presidents not that long ago. Went with my son, who's much more intelligent than me, and it was all sort of about American political history, of which I'm completely, pretty much ignorant. And my son's educating me, you know. I mean, I'm older than him, I should be educating him, you know. But that's what it's like. And now, you might have a favourite film that you've watched several times. When our kids were young, for some reason, the favourite film was Mary Poppins, okay? The original Mary Poppins, and we would have seen this, I don't know how many times, umpteen times. I could go on, is Mastermind still on? But I could probably go on Mastermind, a chosen topic of Mary Poppins. So when the second film came out, which I think was last year, was it? They did a rerun of that. Me and Nettie went to see that. We thought it was brilliant, because there was loads of references into the first film, which we just understood straight away, no problem, we got it all. It didn't actually do that well, I don't think, at the box office. I don't think it had that good a reviews, but we thought it was brilliant because we really understood it because we knew the first bit so thoroughly. And it's a bit like that with the Bible, you know. You know, we do tend to concentrate on the good bit at the end. But what I'm suggesting is that we need to look at it with a fresh pair of eyes. And we need to go back and we're going to work through it. We're going to scamper through the Bible in this series. So we started in Genesis and we're actually going to end up in Hebrews, which is pretty much towards the end, okay? So we're going to cover a big chunk of scripture. So get excited about it, because I really sense that God wants to show us some new things here that will help us. I said I'd come back to this. Do you remember those three key relationships I said? So what's this one? Relationship with God. And this one is? Each other. And this one is the world in which we live. So this one is particularly addressing this relationship with each other. And that's what we want to do on that particular thing. It's going to come the Sunday when we've been looking at communion and the covenant meal. So on that Sunday, we're going to have a church meal together. We've got to figure out the details of that, to be honest, yet. But that's the plan, so you can get it in your diary. So after the service is finished, if you're able to stop, and please do your best to make that a priority, because we just want to be together. You know, we want to work on those relationships together, and it's a good thing to do. And we also actually want to open it to your family or your friends, you know, so if they want to come, I don't mind, bring them, that'd be great. Okay, so we're going to come back with some more details about that. So after the service on that Sunday, we're going to sit down in there and we're going to have a meal together. Okay. I said I got three scriptures, didn't I? So this is the last one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay? In many ways, this actually summarizes the big picture. This summarizes the big picture. Because we started with creation that got ruined. And then what happens later on is actually we can get recreated. We can get recreated. Now what we've witnessed this morning is part of that process that Jan's enjoyed and is enjoying. Okay? She's come to know Jesus, and in a sense she's got recreated. Okay? The old has gone and the new has passed away. And I'd say that's particularly relevant for you this morning, Jan. But it's relevant. Nan, sorry. It's particularly relevant today. And for some of you, we really need to go back and think that through for ourselves. We really do need to go and think that through for ourselves. Think of that picture of creation and God and mankind. Think about the chaos that's involved. Go home, think it through. Think about it. Where do I fit into all of that? What's my responsibility into all of that? I would encourage you to really just say, God, are you going to show me something new here? How does that relate to me? So I would encourage you to go away and do that. Okay, so the scene is set for next week. You with that?